In the little village of Bethlehem, there lay a child one day. And the sky was bright with a holy light o'er the place where Jesus lay. Alleluia. Alleluia, how it rang, and the sky was bright with a holy light. 'Twas the birthday of a king. Was a humble birthplace, but oh, how much God gave to us that day. From the manger bed, what a path has led, what a perfect holy way. Hallelujah. Alleluia, how it rang, and the sky was bright with a holy light. 'Twas the birthday of a king. 'Twas the birthday of a king.
All right, thank you so much. Is mine on? Can you hear me now? It's been a long time since I said, can you hear me now? Remember those days? And you'd move and you'd hold your arm up a little higher and all of that. So wonderful to be with you. I've looked forward to this. Pastor asks me to come. Oh, it's been quite some time back now. And we've been so excited, and I told the Lord, even through all the sickness and things we're going through, that I said, the only reason I won't be there is if I'm in the hospital. So don't let me get in the hospital, all right? Thank you, sir. And all, he's making mistakes this morning, and I thought he's going to have him preach and me sing. Oh, buddy, we in trouble. He sang a birthday of a king. I'd have just said happy birthday to the preacher. That's all I'd have. Well, I'm making comments. Right behind the book of Jonah is the book of Micah. Would you find that, please, the book of Micah? And then once you found that, hold your finger there and go to the book of Galatians. I enjoyed the Sunday school lesson this morning, brother. I thought you were going to steal my message, but it's all good. We'll just give what God has for us this morning. Amen. I want to thank you for the nice room, beautiful room, very comfortable. And, boy, the dear, sweet lady at the reception is this that got us in, you know, checked us in. She was a saved lady, and we got to talking about how good God is. And it was just precious. We about had revival right there where you check in, and she was back there again this morning. We had such a wonderful time with just talking to her. She said, now y'all get lessons for me out there today too, would you? And I said, we'll do our best. We'll see if we can find some lessons for you, but thank you for the goodies. She said, I got something for you, and she handed us the thing of goodies, and so I'm trying my best to eat those just because I think that's the right thing to do. You know, you don't want to be wasteful, and so we're doing all we can. And thank you for the invitation. I want to thank the church. This church has prayed for me for many, many years, down through the years. Your pastor and I started in our churches the same day, the same year. And it was, I just kind of had a race thinking, I'm not going to let him beat me. You know, stay longer than I have, but he wins. And I said, I'll never be an evangelist. Well, that's what I'm doing now as best I can. Don't ever say never. And I always said, I'll never write a book. Well, I've just finished my fourth one. You know, because what else can you do when you're sitting in a little room waiting on a hospital to call and there's not much you can do? You don't have the energy to do it. It's a miracle that we're here, and I'm glad I'm here. I'm thankful to God that we're here. But the church, your church has sent me a letter many times saying you're the preacher of the week. I always thought they meant my wife. But a preacher would always put a little note on there, a handwritten note, and I enjoyed those, saved them. And for many years, those were such an encouragement. As the preacher of the week, those were so encouraging, knowing that not only your church, but there are other church people that your name is being mentioned in their church, and they're praying. And thank you so much, and for all the prayers. My heart problem started when yours did, brother, in 2015. Is that right? To somewhere in that area, but 88. Oh, you man, that's when you got. You've had a cold heart since 1988, right? That's when you had the transplant. All right, 2015 is when I had mine. I was out hunting, and lost my air and couldn't breathe, and couldn't get back to the house. And that's how it all started with me. And but we'll get into all that as we go through the day. We got here to the big city. We're from a little place. You've been to our place. It's not very big. I'm telling you, if you don't pay the trash bill, they'll quit bringing it. I mean, it's just a little spot, you know. And so my wife said to me, well, when we got here, she said, honey, now we're in the big city. And I said, yes, we are. Isn't this amazing? She said, do you think it'd be possible you could take me to a restaurant, what makes the food right in front of you? I got on my phone, I looked it up and said, absolutely. There's one right next to the motel where we're staying. We turned in and we pulled in and she looked at me and I said, well, what's the matter? It was Subway. That's where the fight started. Oh, you're looking at me like you don't believe me. I'm not going to tell you whether it's true or not, but we do have some books out there, and I'll tell you about that real quickly. My first wife, Linda, passed away in 1995. I became the pastor in 1990, like your pastor became here. 1992, she had cancer. She got cancer. And the doctors gave her 9 months. She lasted 3.5 years or so. So 1995, on her birthday, she went to heaven. Those are the roughest days of my ministry. I made up my mind. God didn't tell me to leave. He didn't tell me to move. Here's a church that's hurting. Here's a church with no pastor's wife. They need somebody to love them. Who else can better love them than the guy, you know, who understands all of it? And I just told the Lord, unless you move me, I'm not leaving. I'm staying. And I had a 13-year-old son, a 9-year-old son. And your pastor and other pastors like him helped me through those rough days. And for 28 years, I've wanted to write a book about things in there. Brother Hiles met me every month. He or Miss McKinney would call me and say, meet me on such and such a time at such and such a place. And he counseled me through that. Gave me a big old bear hug and said, we got to make it. You have to make it. We got down to the end, and I had met Pam, and we were about to get married. I was at Brother Howe's office and getting permission, you know. That's one of his members. And here my pastor coming, going to take one of his members, you know. And I had to get permission, so I did. And he said, Brother Dice, you have to write a book. Promise me you'll write a book. And the things that you've been through, you'll put in a book. And I said, okay, Pastor, I'll write a book. I don't know how you write a book. Only book I have, all the pages are already colored in, you know. And so I researched that thing for 28 years and just could not write that book because I just couldn't figure out why. I was sitting, Brother Warren Storm, you know Brother Storm. Brother Storm has offered us his home in Gary, Indiana. We left our home. This is the 8th month. We left our grandbabies and our families and my parents and everybody we know and love left them and came here to sit and to wait. That's what the plan is. And so I'm sitting here waiting. You know, it didn't take very long to get tired sitting there waiting. And I said, Lord, I'd really like to write this book, but I don't know how. I don't know what to do. And I don't know why I can't. And he said, you can't write the book because it still hurts. I didn't want to relive that. I didn't want to go back through that. And so the first book I wrote was this one called But It Still Hurts. There are things you go through that happened years ago, and there's a trigger that will set that off. Here's a big heart with Band-Aids on it. Heartache, grief, betrayal, loss, hurt, suffering, sorrow. Some of the questions I had during that time was, is there any hope? It's on the back. I mean, with the hurt that you have, and shouldn't I already be over this by now? How long is this going to take? Well, that was the question I asked the Lord over and over. Lord, how long, Lord? How can I process this pain? You know, doesn't time heal all wounds? I'm going to tell you right now, time does not heal all wounds. Don't believe that because it's not true, because it still hurts. Something that happened years ago, that book's out there. Once I had that one done, God said, now I want you to write the other book about your wife's journey. It's called Grief is a Journey, Not a Destination. We're all going to grieve, and we have to go there, but you're not supposed to live there. And there's so many things. These books are now all over the Philippines. I had missionaries find out about this and ask me what I could do to provide the books. I gave them the PDF, and they're just printing them all over. And they're helping pastors all over the Philippines. And we've sold many, many, many. These are $10. Everything I have, $10 are out there on the table. And my third book goes to print this week. I wanted to write a book. Next year is my 50th year of preaching, and I told the Lord when I had to retire from our pastorate in 2020 because of my health, Lord, I want to know you better now than I ever have. I want my faith to grow now more than it ever has in all the years of my life. And I looked at Enoch in the Bible and thought, what kind of faith did Enoch have that he so pleased God, God has took him home? And so I wrote a book called Enoch Faith. Where are you in your faith? When you get saved, I call that level one. And if we put it on a scale of 1 to 10, Enoch had to be a 10. So how do I get there? First, I must know where I am. How do you break down the levels? And so I've written a book, and it's gone to print. Should have it next week, and I'm taking pre-orders on that one. But that one's in the work. I wanted to leave some things for my children in case, you know, you don't have any guarantees when they cut you open. I've had 2 open heart surgeries already. I've had 9 bypasses. All of them are dead. None of them are working. I have 36 stents in my heart right now. They call it a steel metal jacket that can nothing more can be done. Been in the hospital 58 times, and it goes on and on. I'm thinking, okay, what do I want to leave my children? I want to leave something about grief because they're going to deal with it. I want to leave them something about hurt and pain because they're going to deal with it. I want to leave something for my children and my family and friends about faith. Without faith, you can't please God. He taught on that this morning, a lot of those things. And the last one I have, Pastor, is, and I've written it, it's at the proofreaders, it's called Family Conflict. It started in the Garden of Eden. I went through every book of the Bible and pulled out all the prominent families of every book and said, here's the family, here's what their problem is, looking for a pattern of how the devil attacks our families. And I found, through the whole Bible, 119 different ways that the devil attacks your family. Now, if I know how he's going to attack, I can brace up and get ready. There also has to be a plan then for God to give us the victory. What is his pattern? And I went through and I found that. Put it all together. Then the book's called Family Conflict. Could I get that bottle of water right beside you, Pastor? I have to look at it because our people would put goldfish in my water. And then they'd wait for me to drink it. Well, I didn't know that. And one time I picked that bottle up and there was a fish and I drank a big swallow of it. They just laughed. That's enough of that. So I always check the water and make sure there's no goldfish in there. But anyway, those books are coming out and I've done that because I was put in a spot of nothing to do. And God said, write. And so I have obeyed and done that. And if it'll help you, help yourself. And they're back there. We have prayer cards back there. The name of our ministry is Strength to Move On. I'm not a quitter. I'm not going to quit. You can put on my tombstone, he said he was sick. But I don't want you to put on there, he quit. I'm not a quitter. We're going to finish strong. Whatever God chooses to do, I would ask your prayers. This Thursday's a big day. The doctors called us. My numbers are very, very low now. That mean nothing to unless you're in the heart world, but the numbers are very, very low, and they're concerned. And I have to go get another heart cath, which will be number 39, and they go through my neck. And they put a steel sheath in there. And you're laying there, and you hear that, you can feel that like a knife going in your neck, brothers, all I can explain. And then they put that little wire inside that steel sheath, and you hear it, you know, just going through that little sheath down in, and they go down into the right side of your heart and get all the numbers. If the numbers meet the protocol, I am on the transplant heart list, which is quite the challenge to get on that. And I'm on that, and if my numbers meet their protocol, they will admit me to the hospital immediately on Thursday and put me on life support system. So that's how close we're getting. And so that's where we're at. But I'm so much at peace with it. I'm ready. Let's do it, man. Get me a new heart. I'm ready to get back out there and join my preacher friends and do what I can in our generation to reach a world. Amen? And just do what God wants me to be doing. And that's what I'm trying to do where I'm at. And what, you know, I do what I have, you know, what I can with what I have where I am. God just moved our ministries around, and I'll talk about that some more in detail tonight. But this morning, I learned that I'm your Christmas evangelist, so here I am. I don't know that I've ever been a Christmas evangelist. I'm not really sure what that is. But I'm here, all right? And praise the Lord. On the way here, I made the mistake of telling my wife, now tomorrow at church, I am the Christmas evangelist. And she said, Christmas? I said, yes. She said, I don't have a thing to wear. That's what we had to do last night when we got to town. She had to go to every shop in town to find Christmas to wear, you know. And but anyway, here we are. And we're going to have our meal at Subway again in here in just a little while. In the book of Micah, would you stand with me a couple verses here? You know, after this, next year will be 50 years of preaching. I've saved every sermon I've ever preached. Having something to say is not the problem. Having the right message to deliver to you, that's the issue. This is not about me. It's about us. It's about this time. It's about what God wants for today. And I am honored to be here. Thank you, Pastor, for this invitation. In chapter 5 of the book of Micah, and verse number 2, chapter 5, verse 2, but thou, Bethlehem Ephratah, though thou be little among the thousands of Judah, yet out of thee shall he. He's going to come forth unto me that is to be ruler in Israel, whose goings forth have been from of old, from everlasting. Now flip over to Galatians, if you would please. And I thought our Sunday school teacher would steal my lesson right here, but he left me some wiggle room. Galatians chapter 4 and verse number 4. Galatians chapter 4 and verse number 4. Now when the fullness of the time was come, God sent forth his Son, made of a woman, made under the law. Father, we need your help now today. Thank you for this wonderful opportunity. I pray you'll give me the strength, the air I need to present your ministry, your work here, your word to these, your people this morning. Lord, we don't take it for granted. Thank you for loving us. Thank you for church. Be with us this morning now as we study the word of God. In Jesus' name, amen. For many months, I've been so sick that I haven't been able to even leave the house. I've watched services. I'll watch 6 or 8 church services on Sundays by way of my phone. I've watched your service many times until the pastor begins to preach, and then I switch to somebody else. You know, I watched Wednesday night and heard the choir and everything, and then a young man got up to preach, and I said, you know, I'm going to listen to him. This isn't the pastor. And But I listen. So thank you for making that possible for us, because. But I'm going to tell you, it's different. Don't take church for granted. I also like to watch a fireplace on my television. I put that on there, and I see the beautiful flames, and I hear the snap, crackle, and pop. I hear all that, but there's no warmth. I don't feel it. And that's the same thing as sitting at home watching church. You don't feel the warmth. This morning I got to hear personally right here that great choir and these musicians over here. They sound good on camera and on the internet, but boy, do they sound good in person. Now, you're singing. You need to work on that. I feel the warmth this morning, the fellowship time, the getting together and the being together. So thank you for church. Boy, God gave us a wonderful gift when he gave us church. And I love church. We live in a system we call time. I thought about this often because four times they brought in the crash cart and I was leaving. One of those times I'd been in a coma for many, many hours and my family was all there. And I thought often about leaving time and going into eternity. At the Mayo Clinic one day, the doctor said, we have to do, and I think it was heart cath number 29. He said, we got to do a heart cath on you, but he said, I have to tell you, you're either going to have a heart attack, you're going to have a stroke, you're going to bleed out on the table, or you're going to die. He said, death is on the table. I said, okay. He said, be here at 6 o'clock in the morning. I went back to the motel room, and I was so sick, I couldn't hold a Bible. I couldn't read. I just had to lay down, and I thought, I'm one day from heaven. Death is on the table. I'm going to heaven tomorrow. Who am I going to see? I started thinking about Genesis and all the people I see, and then Exodus, Leviticus. I started going through all the Bible, and then got to Matthew and thought about Jesus, and I thought I should have put him first. You know, I got to thinking about the people I'm going to see, the people I know and love, the great reunion that's going to be there. What a wonderful time it's going to be. I was like, Paul, I'm in a fix. I'm in a fix. I'm twixt two here. But whatever God decides to do, then that'll be fine. I've thought often about leaving this planet that's made up of time. We have so many minutes, so many seconds in a minute, so many minutes in an hour, so many hours in a day, so many days in a year, and so forth and so on. We live in this system, and that's what we know. That's all we know. We cannot understand eternity. We do know we're born in time, we live in time, and our time is limited on this earth. The Bible teaches our days are numbered. And listen, when your number comes up, I found that out when my first wife's number came up. I don't care what I did. We did all the surgeries, all the chemo, all the radiation, the bone marrow transplants. We did it all. And when your number's up, there's nobody stopping God from taking you on. And you're going to leave time, and you're going to go into eternity where time is no more. I don't know that I can understand that completely. I don't know that any of us can understand eternity completely. Time is all that we know for sure, because that's where we live. We try to understand eternity, but it goes beyond our limited capacity for understanding. God is all-knowing. God has always been. This is hard for us to grasp. Listen to it. God didn't come from anywhere. We have a hard time understanding that because our minds are limited and we're stuck in this earth cold where time is prevalent. Before the worlds were, God was. He is. He always will be God. Living in eternity. While living in eternity, God created time and he put mankind in this thing called time. But God understands eternity as well as he understands time. He understands past and present and the future. He's all-knowing. And because of that, we can know that God knows what time it is in our lives today and where we are in the world. I don't know, as a preacher, have I ever seen so much hatred for the Jews in America and all over the world, and all the protests and the things that are setting up, and the armies that are gathering around Israel, and all the things the Bible said will happen is happening, and we're watching it. I think the angel's warming up the mouthpiece, and there's going to be a trumpet blow before too much longer. We can't understand it all, but God knows all of it. He knows what time it is in our world. He knows what time it is in our lives. He's not a bit worried about me going to the doctor on Thursday and getting in a hospital or not getting in a hospital. God knows what time it is with my finances. He knows where I am with my marriage. He knows where I am with my health. He knows where I am with my children and my grandchildren. God knows what's going on in your life and in my life, because God loves us and He wants to know what's going on. In Galatians 4:4, we see several things concerning the fullness of time. The time is said to be full when all parts of it, past and ended, are put together, and we see when the fullness of time had come, Jesus Christ came to this world. He could not have come any sooner because there were things not ready yet. He could not have come any later because the fullness of time had come. Jesus Christ, as a baby, came to this world exactly the second that God had predetermined, that God knew when this world would be ready. When all of the things that had to be in place were in place, it happened. And by the way, that's setting up right now. And 1 Thessalonians tells us there'll be a shout. And boy, I'm excited. Things are setting up. And when the fullness of time, hey, when's Jesus coming? I can tell you, when the fullness of time has come, He's coming. Amen? The time which God in His infinite wisdom has counted best, in which all His counsels were filled up, in the time by which His Spirit and the prophets specified. You see, this has been prophesied, like our brother taught in Sunday school, when Jesus, from Genesis 3 all the way, He's coming, He's coming, He's coming, He's coming. And when the fullness of time reached that spot where it was perfect, He came. And I'm telling you right now, He's coming again. And when the fullness of time is reached, He's coming again. The full time appointed by the Father represented the full or the completion, filling up of that designated period for the Messiah. The time appointed. If you look at chapter 4 and verse number 2 of Galatians there, but it's under tutors and governors until the time appointed by the Father. Let me make a statement here, Pastor. There's a time appointed by the Father in your life for everything. And when I know that God is never late, I can wait differently. I sit there in that little house we're sitting in, and I said, God, when am I going to get this heart? See, they called me once already, and we drove to the hospital. Oh, so excited. And by the way, they call that at the University Hospital of Chicago, when you get a heart, it's called the gift of life. That somebody gave you the gift of life. And I was getting congratulated and high-fived and slapped on the back. And congratulations, you're going to get your gift of life here today. And I thought to myself, brother, I already got the gift of life, but I'll take a second one. People ask me, when I get a new heart, do I have to get saved again? I don't know, brother, do you or not? I got three pastors who want to baptize me and hold me down till the bubbles stop. You know, I'm not going to let them. But the gift of time, I keep waiting. I got in there, and they got me all prepped, and you know what I'm talking about. Got me ready for the operating room. All they had to do is push me in the room and give me the happy shot. That's what I call that one, put you to sleep, and you don't know how long it's been, brother. And you're out of it, and you wake up and wonder what hit, what truck ran over me. Did anybody get the license number? You know, at the last second, the doctor walked in tears. He said, Mr. Dice, I'm sorry. That didn't work out. We're going to have to send you home. So they pulled all the IVs out, sent me home. So what'd you do? I thanked him. I thanked him because that heart wouldn't work for me, but it would work for somebody else who'd been in the hospital longer than I have been waiting. And I said, that just wasn't the right time. The fullness of time hadn't come yet. That's not the right heart that God had for me. It's okay. He said, you're not mad? You see, that's happened before, and everybody else got mad. I said, no, I'm not mad. I'm excited. That's okay. But then when I got home, that's a different story. I said, Lord, what in the world are we doing? And then he reminded me, I do that every time I preach. Just leave it there because I'm going to do it again if you put it back up. It just happens. It's part of getting your attention to see if you're still awake. Sometimes I kick it, you know, but I just sat there and said, okay, wow, now what? And so we have now, they told me it'd be 2 months, then it was 4 months, then it was 6 months. This month is the 8th month. I'm still waiting, but I'm waiting on the right time. And I'm not making God explain to me, why haven't you fixed this yet? You see, there's the ministry of suffering. That means, who can I help next through this? We've seen people saved. I'm going to show you some tonight. We've seen miracles happen. It's incredible because the ministry of suffering is for somebody else. I'm going through this so God can cross my paths at just the right time to win somebody else, to help somebody else, to pray for somebody else. And I want God to trust me like he wants me to trust him. Will you tell somebody? There are people wanting to know, but we got to have somebody that's on the front lines of this medical field. You don't just go to a doctor's house and knock on a door. You don't go to the nurse's houses and knock on their doors. But when they see Reverend at the top of your paperwork and they come in and say, you know, could you pray for me for this? Boy, you talk about the wall down. The walls are down. You can't, as a pastor, go in to the heart unit and start passing out tracts and going soul winning. I started that when I was first sick. I'd walk in a room and say, if you died today, do you know you're going to go to heaven? And the heart patient, you'd see the numbers on the machine go way up. You know something? Did the doctor tell you something? Am I going to die? I had to change my whole approach. That one did not work anymore, man. I'm telling you. See, if I had a suit and tie on, they'd throw me out, but I had that hospital gown, you know. In fact, I had 3 or 4 of them on because they don't have enough money to give you the whole thing. And what are they, and I've got my little IV pole and all them things hanging, and I'm going from room to room. What are they going to do, throw me out? I said, what are you doing, Mr. Dice? I'm just saying hi to my neighbors, that's all. And then win them to Christ, amen. How to get rid of you. I'm a missionary on the front lines of the medical world, and that's what we do. Now, there's a word called ministry. There's also a word called mystery of suffering. The mystery of suffering is, why me? Why now? What did I do? How come I have this problem? Is that where you are today? How come it has to be us? We've served God. We've told people about Jesus. We've been on the bus routes. We've taught Sunday school. We've been faithful. And we tell God everything we did, including some things we haven't even done. We want to just make sure he understands how we feel about all this. You see, that's the mystery. Why me? I'm not going to go there. I don't want to go there. I'm thrilled. I'm honored God chose me for this ministry. And there are things I have seen. Call unto me and I will answer thee and show thee great and mighty things which thou knowest not. I've seen so many miracles through this journey over the last 8 years. It's just impossible to explain them all. Is it a mystery in your life? You see, God knows what time it is. One of the things I've learned is God does nothing prematurely. Do you ever get around a persimmon tree? Persimmons are really good when they're ripe. But boy, if you get one in your mouth and it ain't ripe, you talk about pucker time. I'm telling you, you gonna pucker whether you want to or not. It is nasty. You don't pick them early. Did you ever get into an apple? You just couldn't hardly wait. It was the first one of the year on your tree, and you took a big bite out of it, and it was nasty. It wasn't ready. See, God's not going to do what God does until it's time. And everything is ready. He waits for that. Had Christ listened to this, have you ever thought about Adam and Eve sinned? Why didn't Jesus just come right then and take care of it? Because it wasn't time. Had Jesus Christ come directly after the fall, the enormity and the deadly fruits of sin would have never been realized fully by man so as to feel his desperate state and desperate need of a Savior. Sin had to be fully developed and fully ready before the Savior could come. Man's inability to save himself by the obedience to the law, whether that of Moses or that of conscience, was completely manifested. All the prophecies of the different ages found their common center in this particular time. This is key here. The various arrangements in the social and political and the moral world had fully prepared the way for the coming Redeemer. Everything had to be in order. Everything had to be in line. Man had to understand and realize what an awful, wicked sinner that they are, and they needed a Savior. We couldn't save ourselves. And God said, when the fullness of time had come, Jesus came to save us from our sins. God often permits physical evil long before he gives us the remedy. It was essential to honor God's law to permit evil long before he revealed the full remedy. Let me read you a verse. Don't turn to it for sake of time. Psalm 102, verse 13. Thou shalt arise and have mercy upon Zion, for the time to favor her, yea, the set time is come. The appointed time. The set time. He gave us some in Sunday school this morning. When I go to a church and preach, I lack a confirmation. God, just show me I'm on the right page here. And I'm telling you, he about preached all my message this morning. I said, this is the right page. The set time. Understand there's a set time when that bill, your money's going to get to you and you're going to be able to do that. There's a set time in your health. There's a set time. There are family conflicts going on. How are we going to fix this? There's a set time. God has a plan. We just have to get in on it. We can't push it. We shouldn't drag behind it. God has a plan. You see, the set time has come. Divine decree has an appointed season for blessing the church. There, as I have watched our church for 30-some years, there I likened it to a pendulum. Boy, I mean, it winds, and while it's right here and it's getting ready to come down, it just seems like just everything's in a rut. Just kind of a normal Sunday. We just got through it. And then all of a sudden that thing comes swooshing and you have a revival. Things happen. You open the doors and the place fills up. And I used to sit there and think, where in the world did all these people come from? What have we done different? We hadn't done differently anything. The set time for God blessing our church had come. We had proven our faithfulness, our love, our commitment. We're going to keep going. We're not going to slow down. We don't care if it's popular. We don't care if the world likes it or they don't like it. We're just going to keep serving God. We're just going to keep going. We're going to keep preaching that book. We're going to keep our music right. We're going to keep our standards right. We're going to keep giving. We're going to keep doing everything God wants us to do. And when the set time comes, here comes that pendulum of blessing again. And I'm telling you, when the set time of blessing a church comes, there is no stopping it. It's going to happen. It's on. Boy, revival breaks out. You see, when that period has arrived, blessed will the church be. There was an appointed time for the Jews in Babylon when the weeks were fulfilled. There were no bolts, no bars, no anything could stop them from being freed from their imprisonment. When the time came for the walls to be rebuilt, no Tobiah, no Sanballat could stop the work. Who can restrain the hand of the Almighty? Who do we think we are? Hello? When God's own time has come, neither Rome nor the devil nor persecutors nor atheists can prevent the kingdom of Christ from extending its bounds. It's God's work to do it. He says he must arise. He will do it. But he has his own appointed season. And meanwhile, we must, with holy anxiety and believing expectation, here it is, we must wait on the Lord. And I'm telling you, I have never been a good waiter. In fact, when I go to the microwave and hit that one, it makes 1 minute, I speed it up. 1 minute's just way too long to heat up anything. Hello? My wife got so upset at me, we had to get new washer and dryer because I messed up the last ones, because when it said, you know, we put it on here and she wasn't looking, I'd turn that thing a little bit and turn that thing a little bit and turn till finally you throw them in, take them out, put them in the dryer. She didn't like that. So I wasn't a good waiter. And God said, okay, you want to get to know me? Yes, I do. Then I'm going to teach you how to wait. He said, and if you understand, I'm never late, not 1 second late. Now you learn how to wait differently. I want God's will. I don't want Gary's will. I want God's will for my life. And so I've learned to wait. I'm learning. I'm continuing. It's the hard part. Now, concerning Micah, whose goings forth have been from of old. In every age from the foundation of the world, there's been manifestation of the Messiah. He was the hope. He is the salvation of the world. He's the promise to Adam in Genesis. And his manifestation in the flesh happened 4,000 years later. Adam knew the Messiah was coming, but it took 4,000 years. I don't know if I can wait that long. So when the fullness of time was come, this is, I'm the Christmas evangelist. Take your Bible to Luke chapter 2. Luke chapter 2. And I'm going to put a couple things together here that's exciting to me. In Luke chapter number 2, let me see, can I find that? There it is. Luke chapter number 2, and let's put the words, when the fullness of time had come, look at verse 6. And so it was, while they were there, the days were accomplished. What days? What are we talking about? The days? Yeah, the fullness of time had come. You ladies that have had babies, you knew exactly when the fullness of time had come. Hello? And you say, it's time. And husband panics. He goes to the hospital and then has to come back and get you. You know, my wife's going to have a baby. Where is she? I don't know. But I know this, the fullness of time had come. Her days had been accomplished that she should be delivered. Now watch, and when the fullness of time had come, she brought forth her firstborn son and wrapped him in swaddling clothes and laid him in a manger because there was no room in the inn. When did it happen? When the fullness of time had come. When everything was set up. When everything was right. You see, God has a plan, and that plan is a perfect plan. Listen to this as I thought about this. At just the right time in the world, a governor was appointed to position as the governor. His name was, today it would be Biden. That was supposed to be funny. In that day, it was Cyrenius. Some people liked him, some people didn't. Some agreed with his policies, some didn't. Some liked his health care plan, some didn't. Some called his plan Cyrenius Care, others didn't care. Regardless of who liked it and who didn't, God knew exactly what time it was at that time. One governor voted in at the right time, moved the entire world back to their own cities to be counted in a census. They called it to be taxed. God used at the right time one governor to get a young virgin back to a certain stable with her espoused husband so the baby Jesus would be born in a special manger. God used this one act to fill all the motels so there would be no room in the inn, just at the right time. My guess is that every night there were shepherds in the field. No big deal. But I can't believe that every weekend that the inns were full. It just happened to be that particular weekend, that time that the things were filled. All the mangers were already there. Nobody had to build mangers. There's no big production there. They were already there. But except for that one manger that just happened to be empty at the right time. Stars came out every night. There's nothing new. We can walk out, unless you're in Chicago, you can't see anything but smog. But stars were out every night at the right time. But that star, that particular star, had never appeared before that time or since that time. Are you getting at the idea here? At the right time, in the right decade, in the right generation, in the right family, in the right field, in the right city, in the right part of the world, in the right government, in the right everything, the right woman, the right man, the right families, the right time, she brought forth her firstborn son. Just at the right time. What a God. After 8 days, the days of her purification, according to the law of Moses, at the right time, they brought, we're not done yet. They brought that baby Jesus to Jerusalem, and wouldn't you know it, at the right time, the Bible in Luke 2:25 tells us there was a man named Simeon, and he was still waiting for the right time. He knew he would see that baby before he died, before Simeon died, and he was waiting and waiting and waiting for a long time. Simeon was born at the right time to be at the right place at the right time. He did not die until he experienced for himself the consolation of Israel, the comfort and the hope of the people that they had in regard to God's plan for saving the world from their sins. The Messiah had come, and there he, can you see that old man, 80-some years, waiting. How long are you able to wait? How long are you willing to wait for just the right time, just so God can make it perfect in your life? I don't want to rush that. I don't want to hurry that. I don't want to be late for that. I want to be just at the right time, because God's blessings are wonderful. Doesn't stop there. 84 years Anna had been waiting in the temple. Anybody here 84 and willing to admit it? No, okay. Can you imagine if I had to wait 84 years, brother, for a heart? I think I'd be in trouble. But 84, you've been praying and praying. Have you ever prayed, and nothing happened? Why? Because it's not been the right time yet. God just wants to see if you're going to keep it up. Stay faithful. Continue. Be consistent. Be persistent. Keep asking. Keep asking. Come boldly to the throne. When I go to God, I come boldly. I do. I just tell him, hey, it's what you said to do, and I love you, and you know that, and I'm going to serve you. And God, I just need a heart. If I have to build it myself, I've been a mechanic all my years. Brother Storm and I are working on a protocol right now, or whatever you call them. For 84 years, she'd not left that temple, for she knew at the right time that the baby Jesus would be brought into that particular temple. At them who looked for redemption in Israel knew when the baby came that the Messiah has come. The fullness of time was no longer future tense. It had become present tense. You see, God knew exactly what time it was. This being our Christmas day and the Christmas music starting. And when the fullness of time had come, she brought forth her firstborn son. Everything was ready. That illness that you have today in your life, God knows about it. The financial problem, the depression, that worry, your family issues, the healthcare system, the government that we're living in, the world mess that we see all around us, the taxes that are owed, those plans that didn't work out, that marriage situation, that wayward child, that setback, that death in the family, that accident, that separation from family because of distance due to military, living in different states, trouble in the family. They don't want to see you in every other situation that time won't allow us to speak. Listen to me. God knows what time it is in your life. He knows where you are. He knows how to make it happen. I want to tell this story and I'm done. Many years ago, there lived a man who just did not believe in God. In fact, he didn't hesitate to let others know how he felt about religion. He was very against it. His wife, however, was a Christian. She raised their children to have faith in God and Jesus despite the stern comments that her husband would make to her. One snowy Christmas Eve, his wife was taking their children to a Christmas Eve service in the farm community in which they lived. She begged him to come, but he refused. And he made this statement, that story about Jesus and the baby and all that, that's nonsense. And he asked this question to his wife, why would God lower himself to come to earth as a man? That's so ridiculous. And so she and the children left and he stayed home by himself. Just a little while later, the winds began to blow harder and the snow turned into a blizzard. As the man looked out the window, all he could see was a blinding snowstorm. He sat down to relax before the fire there in his home for the evening. And then he heard a loud thump. Something had hit his window. And then another loud thump. And he looked, but he couldn't see out the window more than just a few feet. When the snow let up a little, he ventured outside to see what could have been thumping on the window, hitting his window. In the near field of his house, he saw a flock of wild geese that had apparently been flying south for the winter, but they got caught in that snowstorm and they couldn't go on. They were lost and they were stranded on his farm with no food and no shelter. They just flapped their wings and flew around in the field in low circles blindly and aimlessly. A couple of them had flown into his windows. The man felt sorry for the geese and he wanted to help them. The barn would be an awesome place for them to stay, he thought. It's warm, it's safe, and they could spend the night there, wait out the storm, and then leave. And so he walked over to the barn. He opened the doors wide. He watched and waited, hoping they would notice the open barn and go inside. But the geese just fluttered around aimlessly and did not seem to even notice the barn or realize what it meant for them. The man tried to get their attention, but that just seemed to scare them even more. They moved further away. He went into the house and came back out with bread. He broke it up and made a breadcrumb trail leading to the barn, but they didn't catch on. Now he was getting very frustrated. He got behind him and he tried to shoo these wild geese toward the barn, but they only got more scared and scattered in every direction except the barn. Nothing he could do to get them to go to the barn where they would be warm and safe. He said to himself out loud, why won't these geese follow me? Can't they see this is the only place where they can survive the storm? He thought for a minute and realized they're not going to follow a human. And then he said this to himself, if I were only a goose, I could save them. Then he got an idea. He went into his barn. He got out one of his own geese. He carried it in his arms. He circled around behind the flock of geese. He then let his goose loose, and his goose flew through the flock straight into the barn, and one by one, the other geese followed that goose to safety. He stood silently for a moment, and the words he had spoken replayed in his mind, if I were only a goose, I could save them. And then he thought about what he said to his wife just a little earlier. Why would God want to be like us? That's ridiculous. And suddenly it all made sense. This is what God had done. We were like those geese, blind and lost and perishing. God had his son to become like us so he could show us the way into safety, into the barn, into eternal life. Our God could show us that, and that was the meaning of Christmas. And he began to put the picture all together. And as the winds and the blinding snow died down, his soul became quiet as he thought on this wonderful thought. Suddenly he understood what Christmas was all about. He understood why Christ had come to this world. Years of doubt and disbelief vanished like the passing storm as he was heard to say, "Thank you, God, for coming in human form to get me out of my storm." Listen to me, every person in this room this morning, every person listening on the internet today, we're in a storm. The wages of sin is death. Boy, that's bad. But the gift of God, you see, that is, she brought forth at just the right time. And you know what? It's no accident you're here right now. At just the right time. Whatever the circumstances are that got you here. Maybe you almost had a wreck getting here, but it wasn't time yet. My wife does all the driving for me. I don't drive anymore. She drives and I pray. Keeps me close to the Lord. But at just the right time, you made the choice, I'm going to church today. At just the right time, you heard the word of God preached and you realized, I don't know if I'm in the barn. I feel like I'm still in the storm of life. I don't know if there's been a time in my life where I've trusted Jesus Christ as my Savior or not. It's time. Hey, listen, it's the right time. That's what this church is here for. Only heaven will reveal how much of an impact this church and this pastor and this ministry has had on the world of bringing people to just the right place and just the right time of accepting the Lord Jesus Christ as their personal Savior. Jesus Christ came to save sinners. That's why he came. Don't you think it's time? You see, I've accepted in my life. Okay, I'll take all these shots. I've had so many shots and so many things and so much to go, and I'm not even close to being done yet. But it's okay, because this is the time. This is what God has for me. He doesn't have for you what he has for me, but he doesn't have for me what he has for you. All of us are different. But listen to me. It's time to accept what God is doing in your life. See, all these young people, some of you may be called to preach. Listen, it's time. Quit putting it off. It's time. There are adults here that have decisions that need to be made, and one of these days you're going to do it. It's time. This is no accident. It was no accident. He said the same thing I've been saying all morning. It's time. We've heard it twice, some of us. It's time. Would you bow your heads with me? Close your eyes. It's time. You're here this morning and you say, "Brother Dice, I know that I'm saved. I'm on my way to heaven. I don't doubt it one bit. There's been a time in my life when it all came together for me. All the pieces fit for me. And I bowed my head. I trusted Jesus Christ as my personal Savior. I know without a doubt I'm on my way to heaven. I know that." If that's you, would you just slip your hand up for just a moment? I know it. I don't doubt it. I don't worry about it. I know. Thank you. You may put them down. Thank you. There's some that didn't raise your hand. Thank you for being honest. That's where it starts. You see, getting saved is very easy. Knowing I'm a sinner, knowing Jesus paid for my sins and I don't have to, knowing that he has a gift of eternal life he wants to give me, it's like the Christmas. When Christmas comes, somebody will hand you a gift. You have a choice. You either say yes or no. You see, that's the time. There's coming a time when my little grandchildren are going to jump up my lap with a package that says Pappy on it. I have to choose whether I'm going to accept that or not. Those of you that are here that didn't raise your hand, it's your turn. All the rest of us have done it. We're excited. You're in the right place. You're in the right time. You're with the right crowd. Everything's ready. You say, "Pastor, I don't know that I've ever trusted Jesus as my Savior. And I'm concerned about eternity. I'm concerned about it. And I will at least let you pray for me. Is that you this morning? If that is, will you just slip your hand up and put it down? Pastor, pray for me. I don't know, but I understand what you're saying. Come on, put your hands up. Anywhere? Yes. Anywhere? Yes. Father, I pray. Yes, I pray for these hands that have gone up this morning. There are people in this room, I believe, may even be people who've been in this church for years. Have never been saved. I pray each one of us will examine our lives and make sure that we've trusted Christ. I'm not trying to talk anybody out of it. I'm just saying now's the right time to take a look at it. And for these that are here today that don't know, I pray in just a moment they'll let somebody take a Bible and show them how to be saved. Heads are bowed, eyes are closed. Would you stand with me now as the musicians begin to play? Hey, what's in your life that at the right time, now's the right time. You just need to bring it to God and say, God, help me with this. I can't do this on my own. God, I need to just trust you. And knowing that at the right time, you're never late, I can trust you. I can wait differently. And then what about you that raised your hand and said, Pastor, I don't know. Why don't you leave your place where you are? Come down and let us take a Bible. Just take one of these men up here by the hand and say, I just need to be saved. I need to get this settled. I'm tired of wrestling with this. What about you this morning? It's time. Will you do it?
Our heads are bowed, eyes are closed. If you're not sure that you're heaven bound, when you leave this world, we have men that can show men from the Bible how to be saved. Ladies that can show ladies. You got to take the initiative. You got to come. Let us know. As one has this morning, would you join them? If you're not sure, you're saved. If you came to follow the Lord in believer's baptism, they're back there ready. But as the Lord speaks to you, would you come this morning? Maybe you're saved, but the message was really right down your alley today about the different seasons and times of life and that waiting on God. Not going to have a bad spirit or bad attitude. And I've known for years and years and years that Gary Dice is a fine preacher. That's never been a question. The reason I brought him here is not so you could hear a fine message. The reason I wanted him to come was because you could see him. A man with no bitterness. A man with no anger, no ugliness. He's accepted what time it is in his life. You need to come this morning. You take care of that. You obey the Lord, and you'll be glad you did. One more verse. Is this for you? Is this verse for you? She's playing again. You step out today. We'd love to have the opportunity to show you how to be saved. Most important decision you'll ever make in life. Not where you live, who you marry, what you'll do for work. But are you saved? Have you trusted Christ? And know it. Be sure of it.